When Luke wrote the gospel as inspired by God's Spirit, we know that there was a deliberate intention that he shares with his audience. And in the first place, it was that they would know that the faith that they had come to believe in, the Lord they had come to trust, they were to know that their faith has certainty. I want you to know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We know that at times Christian faith can be difficult. There are aspects that are mysterious. There are things we wrestle with. But what the Bible teaches us is that the facts behind the faith are trustworthy and true. The historical events that took place have a reality and a certainty to them. And as we move on into Luke's story, we see that the faith he is presenting also has a consistency. The consistency of faith, I should maybe have called the message the consistency of biblical faith. Because it's clear as Luke starts telling the story of Jesus that he wants to ground the story of Jesus in the story of God's revelation to his people through the ages. He is showing that what happened in the years that he lived and that generation lived that witnessed Jesus physically in the world, he is teaching them that the strange events that they were a party to, the things that had happened in their lifetime, were not just a one-off appearance of some charismatic figure in the life of human history. No, what was happening was the continuation of God's promises and God's purposes in the world. He is teaching us that the way in which Jesus' story fits into the narrative of God's dealing with these people in history. You know, one of the things I've noted in listening to, in conversation sometimes, and maybe more so reading people's testimonies about their struggle with faith and their walking away from faith, this phrase that is becoming popular about people who deconstruct their faith. One of the things that strikes me so often in reading their reasons for no longer believing in God or trusting God is their lack of understanding of God in the first place. It's why I believe we have to teach our children and teach ourselves the realities about Scripture and the God of the Scripture. It is remarkable how many people can spend their lives going to church and not understand the story of the Bible. They might know some of the stories in the Bible, but they don't understand the story of the Bible. That was one of the burdens behind our Thursday night Bible studies when we were doing and still are doing online 7:30 on a Thursday night, the online Bible studies that take overviews of the books of the Bible, and particularly when we were looking at the Old Testament and realizing that it is not something just to be parked as history because Jesus came. No, it's something to be understood in the wonderful way in which we get to grasp that God has shaped the whole of human history. He's been involved in the whole of human history, and he speaks through the whole of human history. We need to understand not just the stories in the Bible, but the story of the Bible. And as Luke shares the good news about Jesus, he shares it in such a way that we are to see the consistency of God's actions and God's purposes from the entirety of human history and to see how it came to this particular point. You know, you can imagine what it must have been like when there was just all this commotion after years of ritual, years of apparent deadness, going through the motions. All of a sudden, this man appeared in a wilderness, John the Baptist, encouraging everyone to repent for the kingdom of God was at hand. And then while he's doing that, this carpenter son from Nazareth appears and miracles start happening and all this ministry that takes place. I mean, for us, we're so familiar with the story, we maybe forget to imagine what the impact of that was like in real history, where somebody comes along and suddenly the humdrum of life is transformed and changed and people everywhere are talking about this. And people want to know him, and his popularity rises and rises and rises until all of a sudden powers and authorities begin to hate and despise him, and then his popularity diminishes until they ultimately crucify him. And Luke is saying, I want you to understand that these events are not one-off events. They're not blips in the history timeline. They are consistent with what God always said God would do. And that's as we see, Luke, in his diligent research, shares the information that notes the history and the historicity of how these events began to unfold. So when Luke starts telling the story, he doesn't jump straight into Jesus the miracle worker, Jesus the storyteller. He starts by reminding them of the wonder of what preceded Jesus in the life of John the Baptist. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. He's rooting this story into a timeline that people can identify with. You know, in 100 years' time. And again, these phrases, as well as linking us into the timeline of history, they remind us of the situation that is being addressed, the time, what was happening in the time. In 100 years' time, if this world is still here, if someone stands up and says, in the days when King Charles came to the throne of the United Kingdom, and if people know their history, they say, well, these were terrible days. These were the days of strikes and economic crisis and of global problems and of family strife within the royal family. These were terrible days. And anyone who knew their history, the history of the Jewish people, if they heard someone say, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, oh, these days, these were terrible days. And this is Herod, the puppet king, the instrument of the Roman Empire. This was a terrible, terribly difficult time for Israel. This is a time where Israel were under great oppression. And remember, it would ultimately lead to the demise of Jerusalem itself after Jesus, when the Roman Empire would destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem. This was the beginning of some of the darkest days of Israel's history. They were struggling as a nation. They were losing their way in so many ways. And Luke reminds us of these things as he recognizes and shows us that God is consistent in relating to his people even in the darkest moments of their history. In our evening studies, we're looking at the prophet Zechariah. And again, we see there in a time where God's people lost their way, in a time where God's people had lost sight of God, one of the things we learn is that God had not lost sight of his people, and God consistently moves according to his purposes in the realities of human history. And as this story begins to unfold, we are being reminded that God remembers his people. And God remembers his people and reminds them that it's him that's working by fulfilling the very word he had promised. You know, if you step back into the history of God's people at this time, you can imagine how difficult it must have been. They had a promise from the last Old Testament prophet, when you go back to Malachi, unto Zechariah, and there's all these great promises of the future blessing of God and the greatness of God's kingdom. And I know some of you are thinking, actually, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And strictly speaking, that is true. But in terms of what we're looking at today, when John the Baptist comes, we're looking at a people who had gone centuries without hearing a word from God. Centuries. A promise given and then silence. 400 years, no prophetic voice. The last voices they had heard had been voices that promised them days of salvation, days of triumph, days of blessing, days of prosperity. But here they were, and there's no blessing, there's no prosperity, they're under oppression. Is God real? Has God forgotten us? Where's God's word? Well, if they had referred to God's word, their radar should have been well and truly switched on when John the Baptist came along, because Isaiah the prophet wrote about a person who would come into the desert preparing the way for the Lord, a prophecy that foreshadowed the life of John the Baptist, who prepared the groundwork for the ministry of Jesus. The forerunner, the one who would come. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So John is, Luke, as he tells the story, is rooting all the events into a consistent pattern of God remembering his word. It's even remarkable that the priest who is integral to this process, Zechariah, bears the name Zechariah, which means the Lord remembers. So Israel, you might be thinking God has forgotten, but the Lord has actually remembered. You might be here today thinking God has forgotten. But the testimony of the word of God is that God consistently remembers his people. And as Zechariah comes to the temple, we see the wonderful way in which God consistently intervenes in moments in human history to accomplish his purposes. Not that long ago, we went through the book of Esther, and it's remarkable, all the little quirks in the timeline of human lives that God uses. Remember, the king had heartburn one night. And you think, what blessing is there ever in heartburn if you've been up at 3 a.m. searching for Gaviscon? What blessing can ever come from that? Well, the blessing that came in the day of Esther was that the king in his restlessness was reminded that he had failed to honor someone who had protected him. And from that night of restlessness, the whole course of the deliverance of God's people was changed. Luke wants us to know, you can have a certainty about your faith because there is a consistency in the way that God works in human history to ensure that his word goes forth and his people are delivered. So that even by the casting of the lots, it was the right person in the temple on his own for God's angel to come. And then we see the consistency of faith in life. We've been looking at the big picture of God's ruling power and his sovereign reign over the events of human life. But isn't it remarkable to see the way that John the Baptist's parents are introduced to us? Zechariah, he came from a godly heritage, so did his wife. But verse 6 is so encouraging because both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. John the Baptist's parents are presented to us as people who are consistently living their faith in the midst of everyday life. They are portrayed as the epitome of a faithful, devoted couple, two people who had God at the forefront of their lives. They had a rich spiritual heritage, but that wasn't what they rested in or depended on. Their faith was personal. Their faith was their faith. They lived it out. They followed God. They obeyed his word. They loved the Lord. They served him, and they engaged in worship personally and faithfully. And what's remarkable about this is that verse 7 then tells us that they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. And this is what makes such a glorious impression upon us about the nature of their worship. They weren't people who were coming to God to get what they wanted because they were coming to God and they didn't have what they would have longed for. We know again, there are stories, and all of this shows to the consistency of God's working through the ages. We know the desperation that childlessness often brought in the ancient world. It can be difficult enough in our post-Christian world. But in a world where there was an interpretation of blessing and faithfulness and so on, wrongly in many ways imposed on people's lives according to their childbearing abilities, we recognize how sore this was for any couple and especially for any woman. Go and read 1 Samuel and Hannah's prayer to get something of the insight of the pain that a woman bore in a culture where her very ability to bear children was often marked as a sign of faithfulness or spirituality or blessing. It was heartrending. And now the years had passed and the potential, humanly speaking and naturally speaking, of bearing a child was long gone. But they weren't sitting at home in bitterness and brokenness. They were faithfully serving the God, the Lord who gives, the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They worshiped God in the midst of their disappointment and dejection. They were faithful despite their disappointment. It didn't ruin their devotion. There is a consistency of worship that is presented to us here that is encouraging for us, that reminds us that we serve God regardless of the circumstances of life. You see, again, when you listen to the stories of those who walk away from faith, it's often on the back of some major disappointment. And it grieves me because I was saying, why did their pastors or their parents not prepare them for life's disappointments? Was there not a Sunday school teacher or a minister or a parent or an auntie or an uncle or a granny or a grandpa who didn't prepare these people for the reality that this life is hard? This life is difficult. This life has challenges. This life is, as I heard one preacher say, life is suffering. And the hope of the gospel is that we get redeemed from this, that all the disappointments and all the brokennesses and all the hardnesses and all the tears will one day disappear forever through the glory of the eternal life Christ bought for us at Calvary. And so whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether things are easy or things are hard, the call of the gospel is that we worship God and give him glory, whatever the circumstances. As Job, who suffered so much in his life, would say, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Faith is consistent in the midst of the hardnesses of life and the difficulties of life. And that helps us to see that God is consistent in his plan. When God made a nation through Israel, through Abram and Sarah, it again was in the context of the hardness and barrenness of human life. And all these natural circumstances are speaking to us of spiritual realities. He didn't say to Abram, I want you to go and make me a great nation. Go and make a great nation for me. No, he said, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you the father of more people than the stars in the sky. I'm going to do this. And Abram's first experience of the reality of God's promise was realizing he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. His wife was barren and past childbearing age. And you know, these stories in the Bible, as much as they can give us hope for some of the hard circumstances in our lives, they're ultimately there for us to see that God moves in miraculous ways to let his people see his power to fulfill his promises and to give us assurance that God will accomplish all his plans. We hear some of the latest theologies that are springing out of this sense of fear that somehow, with all that's happening in the world, that somehow, that there's an openness, an open-endedness to the reality of human history. If you ever hear the term open theism, that's what people are talking about. But the Bible doesn't say there's an open-endedness. The Bible says there's a particular powerful plan, and God will accomplish it. And he has shown consistently through the ages, in the key moments of transition in the history of God's planning in the world, he intervened in situations that were humanly impossible to show his power. And so Abram and Sarah, Hannah brought forth a prophet who would anoint the king. And here in another moment of trial, in another moment of a huge turning point, in the history of God's plan, the angel appears and promises this barren couple that they're going to have a child. This is a huge moments of God's intervention and God's power. And again, we see the consistency of it with God's plan in the past as he fulfills the prophecies, as he indicates that this child, even from the womb, is going to be controlled by God. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. You know, we use that term under the influence. Under the influence of alcohol. If we saw someone, in fact, I think that's the term in America, if you get for drunk driving, it's driving under the influence. And what Zechariah was being promised was that his son would, before he was even born, be consistently under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. He wasn't to go into some of the religious practices. There was all kinds of beliefs religiously regarding alcohol and pharmaceuticals in that ancient world. But here was a situation where the prophet was being affirmed, and he was being told that God is going to fill this fetus with his spirit so that from his very existence, he is going to be under the influence of God's leading and God's guiding and God's protection and God's wisdom and God's light and God's love. God is consistent in his plans to deliver his people, to save his children, to direct us, to lead us, and to guide us. He's also, as we learn, consistent in divine discipline. Zechariah, quite naturally in some ways, gets asked, how can I be sure of this? But he learns very quickly that it's not really a good idea to question the word of God in that way. We know that there's room for questioning. We read many of the Psalms and the wrestlings in prayer. But when a specific clear word comes from the Lord, we recognize that it's not good for us to question it. Sarah laughed in the day of Abraham. And here, Zechariah expressed deep doubt, and the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And yet, you're now going to be silent. You're going to be disciplined by God. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will come through at their appointed time. Again, when we read other parts of Scripture, we recognize that the Lord does specifically discipline people and challenge people with regards to their behaviors in order to direct them and bring them into the fullness of life that is found in obedience to God's word. But as Luke is conveying the truth of Jesus, this is an important principle that is brought to the people again. When you hear the word of God, your duty is to obey it and believe it. I love the way Gabriel says, and by the way, again, as we read the word of God, we're challenged in so many of the worldly understandings of angels as if they're just these cuddly, fluffy creatures that we would nicely hang out. And every time they appear, people are terrified. And Gabriel stands there, and it's as if he says, Zechariah, I mean, do you think this is a joke? I've come from the presence of God to tell you this. And while no preacher is an angel in any sense of the word, there is a consistency with Zechariah bringing a message to Zechariah to a preacher proclaiming the gospel of Christ and saying, I'm bringing you the word of God. You want to find flaws in me, I can tell you more than you'll ever find, but I'm telling you this, I'm presenting to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope for your eternal soul. You need to believe this and obey this. It's the only way you can find the fullness of the blessing of God. And God will discipline those who reject him and who do not listen to his word. God will punish those who deliberately disobey and dishonor the words that he has spoken. Zechariah learned this in measure. Pray God you don't learn that in the fullness of eternity. So Zechariah comes out, and people know something profound has happened. And the last thing that we mentioned today is simply God is consistent in his mercy. We're going to sing a song tonight, Our Sins, They Are Many, His Mercies Are More. It's a kind of favorite of one of the newer songs because it's so powerful in the truth that it is conveying and praising. We bring to life and relationship with God so many failings and so many sins, but the mercy of God is great. And as Elizabeth becomes pregnant, verse 25 is such a powerful testimony of her understanding of what God has done for her. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In these days of hardship, in these days of difficulty, God has come to rescue me. God has come to save me. God has come to do good to me. And we recognize that what happens to her personally in the being chosen as the mother of John the Baptist is in many ways, again, a forerunner of the gospel, that God comes in his mercy, God comes in his word, God comes in his son to remove from us the disgrace of our sinfulness, the disgrace of our barrenness, the disgrace of our separation from God. I love the verse that tells us no one who puts their trust in God will ever be put to shame. The barrenness of our spiritual condition is redeemed through God's favor and God's mercy and God's power. And God is consistent in this. Luke would write the book of Acts as well. And he will declare in the book of Acts the way in which the gospel goes out into the world and how many barren situations get transformed when the word of God is proclaimed and people believe, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord has done this for me. I pray that that will be your testimony and my testimony in days of hardness, in days of difficulty, in days when life was a struggle and life was barren. God showed his favor and God gave us his mercy and took away our disgrace and made us his very children. Father in heaven, we thank you today that we can trust the consistency of your words. Save us, God, from all the things that try and get our minds to deviate from the centrality of your truth. All the temptations that come to make secondary issues primary ones. All the challenges that come, Lord, to lead us away from the glory of the gospel, which brings spiritual life where there has been barrenness and deadness. Father, help us to hear your word to us this morning. Help us not to be struck spiritually dumb. But help us, Lord, to be able to speak your praises for what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, by your grace to receive the promises of your word. Help us to know your strength, Lord, where life is disappointing and distressing. Help us to consistently worship you, the God who is consistent in all that you do and all that you say. So bless us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.